This evening we're going to be in the book of Judges again, chapter 9, if you have your Bibles with me. We come to a man by the name of Abimelech. Now Abimelech is the son of Gideon, and Gideon, as we studied last week, was actually married to many women. And what happened is that Abimelech was actually the son of one of the mistresses of Gideon. And if we want to start the chapter right, the chapter 9 begins about chapter 8, verse 33 to 35. So why don't we look at that for a moment here. Judges chapter 8, beginning with about verse 33. Look what he says there. He says, "And it was so as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the whore with the bells, and made Baal-berith their god. And thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel." Now, we don't understand. I don't understand, but you know, God knows what's going on here. That Gideon did so many great things for God. He started well, but he didn't finish well. And yet Gideon also is one of the men that are actually in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And in the Old Testament, people kind of get confused because, you know, there were a lot of guys that had a lot of wives. There was a lot of plurality of wives in the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that God agreed with that. God intended from the beginning of time, one husband, one wife. I mean, living with one wife's enough. Imagine having 30 wives. That would be, I mean, look at Solomon. 1,000 women in his life. 700 concubines and 300 wives. That's a lot of hassle, you know. So that was good with one's enough, okay. So don't get the idea you can go and get 3 or 4 wives. Then the Bible says one. But here is a son born to a Gideon by the name of Abimelech, who was a passionate person, and yet he desired to be king and would allow nothing in his life to stand in his way, not even the lives of hundreds of innocent people, which means he wanted to be king and he would actually become king at his own disposal, and no matter what he would have to do to become king of Israel. Now, we know that the first king came in the book of 1 Samuel. His name was Saul. But here, right before, you know, the kings are actually appointed by God, Abimelech is a very interesting person, because Abimelech started out doing what's right, but you'll see the progression again in his own life. Let's begin by looking at chapter 9, verse 1. "And then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, "went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Please speak to the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Gideon's, of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and blood.'" So he's asking the people, "Hey, would you want all of the 70 that belong to literally Gideon to rule over you, or would you like me to rule over you?" So he was kind of setting himself up to be the next ruler. "And his mother's brother spoke to all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'Hey, he's our brother. I mean, why don't we follow him?' He was half Canaanite and half Ishmaelite." Okay, so he's a half-breed. He says, "And so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him." So he actually went out and got these guys that weren't even walking with God, and they begin to follow him. "And then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Gideon, Jerubbaal, and on one stone. But Jonathan, the youngest son, was Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all Beth Milo And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So here now is the first time in the Bible where a kingship is being established by Abimelech. In 1 Samuel, we'll begin to see there were three kings that got established. Saul, and then of course, David and Solomon, real kings. And then he says this in verse 7, "And now when they told Jotham that he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and he cried out. And he said unto them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Now, Mount Gerizim is in the valley of Megiddo. If you're in the valley of Megiddo, you can look across and there are actually two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right next to each other. During the Old Testament times, what would happen is the tribes of Israel, one would get on Mount Ebal and another one on Mount Gerizim, and the tribes literally would actually call out the blessings and the cursings of God in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 through 30. And they would be calling out all of the blessings of God and all the cursings of God. And there's pretty good, when you're on top of these little mountains, little hills, you really don't need a PA system. You can actually hear what's going on in a long distance. Very good acoustics in that valley of Megiddo. So they're now on top of the mountain of Gerizim, and they're calling out these blessings and these cursings. Verse 8. He says, and then what he does, he gets up on top of Mount Gerizim and he begins to speak a parable. And here's the parable that he's actually talking about. And the parable is actually dealing with Abimelech becoming the next leader. He says, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? Verse 10. And then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. And the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? And then all the trees said to the bramble, who's the bramble? The bramble is Abimelech. That's what he's talking about. You come and reign over us. You notice everybody excused themselves from reigning, but when Abimelech was chosen, he did not take a step backwards. He went forward. Look what it says. Verse 15. He says, and the bramble, Abimelech, said to the trees, hey, if in the truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour cedars of Lebanon. He's speaking about, hey, whoever is not for me, then is against me, and I will kill you. He's talking about that. Verse 16. And now, therefore, he gives the application. If you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you deal well with Jerubbaal or Gideon and all his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hands of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed 70 sons of one stone made by Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. And if you then acted in truth and sincerity with Gideon or Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice over you. But if not, let fire come down from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jonathan ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So he was afraid that Abimelech was going to kill him when he found out who he was. And Beer means a well in Hebrew. Verse 22. And after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill with between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Notice that he sends, God uses this demon to become an antagonizer over him. Notice over the people, to harass them so that God can actually use the demon to bring glory and honor to his name in what he wants to do. Then in verse 24, he says that the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might be settled in their blood by to be laid in Abimelech, his brother, and to kill them and on them of Shechem who aided him in killing his brother. So now they're going to take revenge on those who killed his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the top of the mountains. And they rob all who pass by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech, look, now Gol, which here this is another god, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Now, this guy by the name of Gol, he's a big mouth. He's always stirring up trouble. So he comes to the camp and he begins to open his big mouth and he begins to stir up the men. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trotted them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and they ate and they drank and they cursed Abimelech. So they got a little bit drunk and started talking about Abimelech and say, you know what, that Abimelech guy, he is no good. He's a dirty so-and-so. We're going to get him tomorrow. We're going to kill him. And then Goel, the big mouth, the one that's egging everybody on, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem? So now he's boasting and bragging. You know how one guy will start saying, oh man, who is Abimelech? And Abimelech's on the other room. And when he hears it and he comes over and he says, excuse me, are you talking about me? He goes, not me. He's a real scary cat. You know, when nobody's around, he's a big man. And that's what he's doing. He's talking big. But when Abimelech finds out, he's going to challenge him. Notice, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal or Gideon? And is he not Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem? But why should we serve him? Who is he? We don't have to serve him or bow down to him. If only these people were under my authority. Notice, he says, now, if I was Abimelech and if I was in his shoes, man, I would do different things before these people. So here what he's trying to do now is he's bringing influence. He's being actually influenced not by his confidence, but by what? By being a little tipsy, wine bibbing. He's actually saying things that he shouldn't say. He thinks he's a big man. Now he says, you know what? If I was king, man, I would do things differently. And then verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gol, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused because he opened his big mouth. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, hey, take note, Gal the son of Ebed, his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. And now therefore get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. So they're actually going out to set up an ambush. And it shall be that as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early in the morning and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find an opportunity, which means wipe them out. And so Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose up by night, and they lay wait against Shechem in four companies. So they lay the ambush before the city of Shechem. And when Gol, the son of Ebed, notice here's big mouth, and went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose up from lying in wait. And when Gol saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, the people are coming down from the top of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see shadows of the mountains if they were men. And he's actually saying, those are not men, those are shadows only that you're seeing. And so Gol spoke again and said, no. See the people? They're coming down from the center. Notice, from the center of the land. And another company is coming from diviners, a terebinth tree. And Zabul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? Okay, big mouth. Let's see how tough you really are. He said, with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. Okay, big mouth, let's see how tough you really are. You go out and fight them now. So he's standing back saying, oh, I don't know about this one. Verse 39. And so Gold went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him. And what does he do? He's running for his life. And he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. And then Abimelech dwelt in Aruba and Zabul, and drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem anymore. And it came about the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And so he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field in an ambush again. And he looked, and there were people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. So now he's going to take the city. And then Abimelech and the company that was with him, they rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And then the two companies rushed in upon all of them that were in the fields and killed them. And so Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and killed the people who were in it, and demolished the city, and he sowed it with salt. Now, here's Abimelech. He goes into the city, he destroys it, he wipes it all out, and then he takes salt and he spreads salt everywhere. You know why? He literally puts salt everywhere so nothing would ever grow in that city again when they would plant it. Salt kills anything that's produce. That was a way of defining and actually killing a city and making sure that it didn't become inhabited again and they couldn't grow no produce or anything else again by throwing the salt. And check this out, what happens. And now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of their god Bereth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And then Abimelech went up to Mount Salmon, and he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down and brought, he says, and bought from the trees. And he took it and he laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, hey, what you have seen me do, do the same and hurry up. And so each of the people likewise cut down his own brow and followed Abimelech, put them against the strongholds and set the strongholds on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men in the tower. So he set the tower on fire. They all died, 1,000 men and women. And then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in that city. So when he came to the city, he looks up and here is this mighty tower looking up. And up on the tower are men and women. Watch what happens. And all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in, that they went up to the top of the tower. And so Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and crushed his skull. Imagine, he went up to this tower and some woman just actually dropped this millstone. The millstones, probably you haven't seen one, they're pretty big. Now, it must not be as big as the one that we saw there in Capernaum, because that was when they used to crush the olives or the wine. It must have been a smaller one, but it's actually made out of lava rock, black, and it's heavy. So when he dropped it on Abimelech's head, Abimelech had a mortal wound in his head. And look what he says. And then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said, look, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman kill him. That's a put down. He did not want to be shamed that a woman killed him. So he said to him, hey, why don't you kill me? And that'll be better than this woman. Notice that. And a woman killed him. And so his young men thrust him through and he died. Notice the pride in this man even dying. Hey, I want a guy to kill me, not a woman. Because then it'll be all over the land that a woman threw a little rock down the tower, hit me on the head, and I died. Why don't you just go and thrust me through with your sword? And as he said, and God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. Notice he betrayed his own family. And then all of the evil men of Shechem, God returned to their own heads and on them that cursed Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Then in chapter 10, and then after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dudu. Notice that. These names in the Old Testament crack me up. In Israel, when you say to somebody, let's say somebody's name is David, they call them Dudu. That's his name. Seriously, in Hebrew. So when you talk to, you know, instead of saying, hey David, hey Dudu, come over here. So they're not offending you, okay? But here are the names. Now here again, God is raising up now another judge. 13 judges will be actually lifted up by God. Why? Because the people, they go into apostasy. They don't want to worship God. They worship other gods. So they cry out to God. God hears their prayer. Now he brings forth another judge, Tola. And then notice again, and a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim, and he judged Israel for 23 years. And then he died and was buried in Shamir. Nothing is told about him very quickly here. And then after him arose Jair, a Gileadite. He was a godly leader from the tribe of Gad. And he judged Israel for 22 years. And we don't have nothing about him except verse 4. And now he had 30 sons. And he rode on 30 donkeys. And they also had 30 towns, which are called Habath-Jair to this day, which is in the land of Gilead. Now it means that this judge was pretty wealthy. When he talks about getting 30 donkeys, it would be like buying a 30 BMWs or 30 Mercedes-Benz and giving them to your children and driving around town, you know. So this guy was pretty wealthy, and that's all we have about him in the Bible. Then Jair died and was buried in Kamen. And then the children of Israel, here they go again. This is now the sixth apostasy, the sixth cycle of apostasy. And then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they serve the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of sex. And what do? And the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. How sad. How sad when God's children and God's people turn away from God and they begin to worship the gods of the world. Notice that. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now you notice what God does? Whenever a child of God, if you're a real child of God, and you decide to backslide and to go back to your old life, God loves you so much, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And what does he do? He uses Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, where God begins to chasten his children. How does God chasten the children of Israel in the Old Testament? By bringing the Philistines upon them. Notice that. By chastening them. And God will do that. Why? He chastens them so they can be oppressed, depressed, and judged. And then they'll call out upon the name of the Lord. And then God again will hear them. And God will give them another judge. But how sad that the people of God would not obey the voice of God. But that God had to chasten them because they were so rebellious against the things of God. Verse 8. And from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. Notice for how long? 18 years before they called on God. Can you believe that? 18 years. And the children and all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also. And against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Notice that. And here God has ways of humbling his people. God uses all these pagan worshipers of other gods, and he brings them along. And what does he do? He allows them to harass and to oppress and even to defeat his people in battle. And to the people God would call upon God. Verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the gods of fertility, the Baals." What is he doing? The people of God come to the place not only of reaping to their sin, but they come to a place of confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. You see, to follow God is by faith. But at the same time, to follow God is to do what? Is to follow the path of blessings, and not to follow God is to follow the path of destruction and cursings. Remember that. If you follow God and you obey Him, the blessings of God will be upon you. But if you disobey God and you follow the ways of the other gods, of the other nations, then destruction will come and the cursings of God will fall upon you. And that's what he's talking about here. But to me, it's interesting because you know what happens here? Let's read a little further. Verse 11. "And so the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines?'" I mean, how many times do I have to remind you that every time you've gone backwards, I've always helped you? It says also, "How about Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites that oppressed you? And then you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. And yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." Uh-oh. Notice what he said. "Therefore, I will deliver you no more." Hey, maybe you can, you know, you have the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and God does, you know, come along and he helps you and he blesses you and he does everything for you. But there is a line and there is a place and there is a time where God will say, "Enough is enough, no more. No more at all." Now, the reason he said this is because, listen carefully, the gods that these people were worshiping, the people of God, they were worshiping the god of Molech. The god of Molech was a little image with hands stretched out, kind of cupped this way. Not straight out, but cupped this way. And it would actually be totally red hot. And the people of God would come down with their babies, and they would place their babies in the arms of Molech, and they would barbecue their children. Now, you know what god that is in the Old Testament? The god of Molech is the god of pleasure and the god of abortion. The god of pleasure. The god of Baal is the god of sex. The god of Mammon is the god of money. You see? Everyone serves, and remember Bob Dylan sang that song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." If God is not number one in your life as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're not obeying Him, then you're either serving Mammon, or you're serving what? Baal, or you're serving Molech. You're either serving pleasure or sexual encounters, or money is your god. One of the three. These are the gods of the Old Testament that people constantly worship. And surely today we can see that. You can see where people's priorities are. And yet, it's not really a new story. It's an old story already told, and it's been told over and over, so that maybe we can learn from these people from the past so that we don't commit the same sins that they have committed. God says, enough is enough. Look again what he says to them. I love this. Verse 13, he says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more." Now watch what he says. "Go and cry out to your gods, which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And let's see who God is God. You see, if you're not really walking with God and serving God, and you call up, you know how people all the time when they're in danger, "Oh, Jesus, help me." Well, that's kind of neat, you know. But he says what? He says, "Now, I'm not going to be there for you now. You call out upon Balaam. You call upon, you know, Mammon. You call upon Molech. You call upon Ashtoreth and see if they can help you. Because I'm through with you," God says. And then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "Look it, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, but only deliver us this day, we pray." What are they doing? They're humbling themselves before God. They're being honest about their repentance and confession before God. And God, because he's so sovereign, he's so long-suffering, so patient, so kind, what does he do? He listens to the people. And so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Notice, they put away what? All of their gods, all of the flesh, all of the things. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Notice God, because God loves what? He loves men. You see, the grace of God is what? Getting more that I don't deserve. Mercy is getting what I don't deserve. And justice is getting what you deserve. So what do we deserve? We deserve the grace of God. I'd rather have the grace of God and the mercies of God in my life than the justice of God. And so they're calling upon God. Verse 17. And then the people of Ammon gathered together and they encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people of the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Hey, who is this man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? And he shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Notice there was no leadership at all. Hey, who's going to go out and fight? There's no leader. Who wants to be the leader? And that's not good. Because there has to be a leader, you see, to lead other people. And the only way that God can really lead his people is when there's one leader that will give himself completely to God, completely sold out to God, then God will speak to that leader, and that leader will speak to the other leaders and to the people. That's what God desires. But look again what he says. We come into chapter 11 in a second. And the people of the leaders, Gilead, said to one another, "Hey, who's the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? And he shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead." And now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, which means what? God is with him. Here's a guy that is chosen to be the judge by God himself. The grace of God is upon this man. And again, he also was an illegitimate child. He also was born not the way that everybody else was born, but through a concubine. Look what it says. And Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Imagine, God uses a child that was born through a whore and makes him a judge, and makes him a mighty man of valor to defend the people of God. God uses anybody that he wants. Once they get converted and he cleanses, you know, they cleanses their lives and uses their lives, man, it doesn't matter who you are. God can use anybody, a nobody, and become something in your life through Jesus Christ. And see, here we see that. Verse 2. Gilead, that wife, bore sons, and when his wife's son grew up, they drove Japheth out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman," which means, hey, this is against the law. We don't respect you. Your mother is a whore. We're not gonna have nothing to do with you. And then Japheth fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. Can you imagine being rejected by your family, your brothers, your sisters? Your very father and your very mother says, "You are an illegitimate child. We don't want you around. Go." And so he goes. And when God sees that, God is going to turn around and he's going to use Japheth to come back when they're being oppressed by the enemy. And he will use Japheth to deliver his family and deliver the nation. Look what he says. And so Japheth fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men bonded together with Japheth and went out raiding with him. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. So here it is now. They're going to make war against Israel. And so it was that when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Japheth from the land of Tob. Notice, now they need him because they're in trouble. And then they said to Japheth, "Hey, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." Notice that they're in trouble and they want help. So it doesn't matter. Why don't you come and help us now, the request. And so Japheth responds and says to the elders in verse 7 of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? And you have now come to me when you are in distress?" Do you think I'm crazy? Oh, you guys crazy. You don't like me and you want me to help you when you already kicked me out of my home and with my family? And the elders of Gilead said to Japheth, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." He was like a Robin Hood, this guy. Look what he says. And so Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them into me, then shall I be your king? Can I become king? Can I become your head? Notice the if there. And the elders of Gilead said to Japheth, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Hey, if you win, you're in. And if not, you're out. And then Japheth went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Japheth spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And again, this Mizpah here, it means the Lord watch between you and me. Remember when actually Abraham or Jacob and Laban were departing? And they said, Mizpah, you know, they named it Mizpah. And literally what they were saying is, the Lord watch between me and you because I know you're a dirty rat and you already have taken things from me. So God's going to watch over you and I'll be watching over you too. That in the Hebrew, that's what it means, Mizpah. And so here is Mizpah again mentioned in the Bible. And now Japheth sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me into my land? And then the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Japheth, because, here it is, the accusation, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon as far as Jabbok, into the Jordan, and now therefore restore those lands peaceably to me. 300 years already, the land had belonged to Israel, and now they want it back. Same problem they're having today between the Arabs and the Jews. Notice that here in the book of Judges. And so Japheth again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. And he said unto him, thus saith Japheth, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh Barnea. And then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. And the king of Edom would not listen and would not allow it. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And remember what happened? Because they would not allow them to walk to their land, God cursed them, and God actually used that against them. So here he's telling the story. And they went along through the wilderness by a bypass in the land of Edom, in the land of Moab. And they came east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was on the border of Moab. And then Israel sent messages to king of Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together in camp in Johash and fought against Israel. And check this out, here it is. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hands of Israel. And they defeated them. And thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. So what is he saying? All the land belongs to who? To Israel. Same problem today that the Arabs are having with the Israelis. They want more territory. God gave the whole land to Israel, not to the Arabs. It belongs to Israel. They ought to be glad that God has them there. God gave it to them, just like in the Old Testament here. He's telling the story about their time. And now the Lord God of Israel had disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel should then possess it. He says, will you not possess whatever chismas your God gives you to possess? Speaking of their gods. So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. We're not going to give it back to you. And now, are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? And while Israel dwelt in Heshbon, and all its villages in Arar, in the villages, and all the cities along the banks of the river of Arnon, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I mean, you want them now, why didn't you take them before? Now God has given them to us, they belong to us. Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wrong me by fighting against me. Now may the Lord, the judge, rendered judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Notice that. Who were the Ammonites? and the Moabites. They were the actual sons of who? Of Lot, through incest, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Remember that? The Ammonites and the Moabites. Verse 29, and then, here is the empowering of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Japheth made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will deliver this people of Ammon into my hands, then I will be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now here, he's making a vow that he should have never made. He says, Lord, when I go back to my house and you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, whether it be a goat or a lamb or a pigeon or whatever comes out, I will sacrifice it to you. Guess who came out of his house? His daughter. His daughter. Look what it says. This is an incredible story. Look what he says, verse 31. And then it will be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. And so Japheth advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Notice who gives the winners the battle, the Lord. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and Abel-Karim, and with very great slaughter. And thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And when Japheth came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet with him with trembles and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he neither had sons nor daughters. Can you imagine how he felt? He made a vow to God, and yet God did not allow what? Human sacrifices. Now this is where the theologians go nuts. Because they'll say, well, did he kill her just as he made that vow? Well, let's read on and see what happens. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord. I cannot go back on it. Now, he could have gone back on it. Why? Because that was not really a vow that he should have ever made. To kill your son or to kill your daughter, that's not right. So look what he says. And he's kind of rebuking her, and she was all excited because her dad was home. So then in verse 36, and so she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, then do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies and the people of Ammon. Notice her humility and her submission to her father. Father, whatever you said, you got to do it. You promised God that you would do it. And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. Before you do it, father, let me go and mourn for myself and my virginity, because I know that I will never have children and I will never marry. That will be my curse. You see, he didn't kill his daughter. Her curse is that she never, ever married and never had children. In that culture, not to have children was a curse to God. It was a curse to the people. To be a curse by God, not to have children. So she never had any children. She never got married. And so he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And then she went with him, with her friends, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her as he vowed. And she, notice here it is, and she knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel. So he didn't kill her. A lot of commentaries say that she killed her. He never killed her. She became totally a total virgin, and she never, ever, never knew a man. Verse 40. And then the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughters of Japheth and the Gileadites. And then chapter 12, quickly, this is a short chapter. And then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Saphron, and said to Japheth, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? we will burn your house down, notice, with fire. These guys from Ephraim, they were actually jealous. Hey, how come you didn't call us? We wanted to partake with you and help you. And he said, I don't need you. And Japheth said to them, hey, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. Hey, I called you and you never came. What are you talking about? And so when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Notice that. What do you want? What's your problem? And now Japheth gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim. And because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephratites or among the Manassites. And the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan River before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimite was escaping, they said, let me cross over. The men of Gilead, they would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said no, then they would say to him, okay, so these guys that are trying to escape over the Jordan River, they said, okay, if you want to get over this side, then you have to pronounce this way. You have to say Shivaleth. And he would say Sivaleth. They couldn't pronounce the CH. Then they would kill him because they couldn't pronounce it. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the force of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites because they could not say Shivaleth. Imagine that. That's how they knew. They were traitors. And then Japheth judged Israel for 6 years. And it's believed, many commentaries said, that he only judged for 6 years. And then he died because of the heartache when he made the vow to his daughter that his daughter was never ever to marry or have children. He died of a broken heart. He died young. And then Japheth judged Israel 6 years, and Japheth the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. And after him, Isban of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons. Man, these guys were really making kids. Look at that. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. This was the custom of the land. You know, if you have a lot of sons, then go get a lot of girls and get them married, their neighbors, to make peace with them. And then Isban died, and he was buried in Bethlehem, so we don't have much about him. And after him, Elion, the Zulonite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel for 10 years. And Elion the Zulonite died and was buried in Aijon, the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. Imagine that. Chexman has 19 grandsons and 4 great-grandsons. Imagine that. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, and they rode on 70 young donkeys, and he judged Israel for 8 years. And then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim and the mountains of the Amalekites. Now, I know that there's a lot of names, and you don't have to, there's not going to be a quiz, so don't worry about it. But now we're past all the monotonous reading. I'm glad for that. But now we're going to come to the best part. Chapters 13 through 16, I want you to read it thoroughly. Because now we're going to study the life of Samson. And this is an incredible story that God has for us. Here's a young man that is born by a miracle of God, that God calls him to be a judge and to rule the nation. He's one of the most strongest men in the whole world. In the whole world. And yet, he has a problem. His problem is women. Whorish women. And he's brought to a piece of bread. And we're going to see this next week when Samson gets not only chosen by God, but as he's brought down by this woman by the name of Delilah and destroys his life and destroys his ministry. I believe that today we're living in a time where there's a lot of Samsons in the world today that are falling by the wayside. Men with great potential, men that were anointed of God, men that God had a plan for their lives, to use their lives to bring glory and honor to himself. But because of the weakness of their flesh, they were disqualified and set apart in the kingdom of God. And it's so tragic Because when Samson comes to the end of his life, you know how he dies? He commits suicide. You'll see that next week. Father, we come before you just to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, for this evening, for your people, and for all these judges that have served you in the battles against your enemies, but most important, Father, how they forsook you and they served other gods. Lord God, we ask you that you help us to keep us away from Molech and Mammoth, and Lord, from Baal and Ashtoreth. And Lord, that you would help us to seek you first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and that we would continue to produce, Father, and to have faith in you, Lord God, to love each other, Father, to love you, to worship you, to honor you. And Lord, I pray for your people this evening that you bless them, that you anoint them, that you use them.